morning. Let's open our Bibles to 2 Kings 4, verses 8 through 37. 2 Kings 4, verses 8 through 37. One day, Elisha went to Shunem, and a well-to-do woman was there who urged him to stay for a meal. So whenever he came by, he stopped there to eat. She said to her husband, "I know that this man who often comes our way is a holy man of God. Let's make a small room on the roof and put in a bed, a table, a chair, and a lamp for him. Then he can stay there whenever he comes to us." One day when Elisha came, he went up to his room and lay down there. He said to his servant Gehazi, "Call to the Shulamite." So he called her, and she stood before him. Elisha said to him, "Tell her, 'You have gone to all this trouble for us. Now what can be done for you? Can we speak on your behalf to the king or the commander of the army?'" She replied, "I have a home among my own people." "What can be done for her?" Elisha asked. Gehazi said, "She has no son and her husband is old." Then Elisha said, "Call her." So he called her and he stood in the doorway. And then this time next year, Elisha said, "You will hold a son in your arms." "No, my lord," she objected. "Please, man of God, don't mislead your servant." But the woman became pregnant, and the next year, about that same time, she gave birth to a son, just as Elisha had told her. The child grew, and one day he went out to his father, who was with the reapers. He said to his father, "My head, my head." His father told a servant, "Carry him to his mother." After the servant had lifted him up and carried him to his mother, the boy sat on her lap until noon, and then he died. She went up and laid him on the bed of the man of God, and then shut the door and went out. She called her husband and said, "Please send me one of the servants and a donkey so I can go to the man of God quickly and return." "Why go to him today?" he asked. "It's not the new moon or the Sabbath." "That's all right," she said. She saddled the donkey and said to the servant, "Lead on. Don't slow down for me unless I tell you." So she set out and came to the man of God at Mount Carmel. When he saw her in the distance, the man of God said to his servant Gehazi, "Look, there's the Shunammite. Run to meet her and ask her, 'Are you all right? Is your husband all right? Is your child all right?'" "Everything is all right," she said. When she reached the man of God at the mountains, she took hold of his feet. Gehazi came over to push her away, but the man of God said, "Leave her alone. She's in bitter distress. But the Lord has hidden it from me and has not told me why." "Did I ask you for a son, my lord?" she said. "Didn't I tell you? Don't raise my hopes." Elisha said to Gehazi, "Tuck your cloak into your belt, take my staff in your hand, and run. Don't greet anyone you meet, and if anyone greets you, do not answer. Lay my staff on the boy's face." But the child's mother said, "As surely as the Lord lives and as you live, I will not leave you." So he got up and followed her. Gehazi went on ahead and laid the staff on the boy's face, but there was no sound or response. So Gehazi went back to meet Elisha and told him, "This boy is not awakened." When Elisha reached the house, there was the boy lying dead on the couch. He went in, shut the door on the two of them, and prayed to the Lord. Then he got on the bed and lay on the boy, mouth to mouth, eyes to eyes, hands to hands, and stretched himself on him. The boy's body grew warm. Elisha turned away and walked back and forth in the room and then got on the bed and stretched out on him once more. The boy sneezed seven times and opened his eyes. Elisha commanded Gehazi and said, Call the Shunammite. And he did. And when she came in, he said, "Take your son." She came in, fell at his feet, bowed to the ground. Then she took her son and went out. Let's pray. Father God, we just thank you for this morning. We thank you for your word. We thank you for a chance to just come together as a community to pray, Lord, to hear what you have to say. Lord, open us to your voice, Lord. Help us hear what you have for each of us today, Lord. God, we just pray that the words of my mouth will just be pleasing to you. So Lord, we just come before you and we just thank you for today. In your name we pray. Amen. Now, I think many of us may have heard this story before, but let's just go over some of the details again. Here we have a woman who encounters Elisha and she knows there's something different about him. She knows that he is truly a man of God, and so she opens up her home. She asks her husband, "Let's build him a room on the rooftop." Right? And so the Bible describes what goes into this room: a bed, a chair, a table, and a lampstand. Now I want you to think about your bedroom at home and what you have in it. In my room, it's quite small. I have a bed. I have a lamp where the light bulb is broken, so it doesn't work. I have a bookshelf, and I have a rug, and I have some stools that has a makeshift bedstand because my room's not big enough to have a table next to my bed with the drawers underneath being able to open. Right? Now, this room, it sounds very similar to the rooms that most of us would probably have. But bring it back to, and I want you to realize, though, that this room and the description is not normal. This room does not match the kind of rooms that the people of the biblical days would have had. Right? But just keep that in mind as we keep going. Elisha enjoys this room. He likes this room. It's a place that he comes and he rests. And he desires to reward the woman that has cared for him. Right? He notices her care. He's pleased with her care. And he's like, well, I want to give her something. I want to give her something to say thank you. And he promises her a son. And listen to her. Her words are very clear. Don't promise me this. Right? Like, don't give me this. Like, her husband's old. We don't know how old she is, but we know her husband's old. I'm sure she has long let this die, that she's going to have children, right? And so Elisha comes and says, you're going to have a son in your arms by next year at this time, right? And it's kind of probably something she desired for a long time. And she's like, you are a man of God. Don't promise this to me, because if you do and it doesn't happen, right? How many of you have ever gotten a promise from a parent or a friend, but you kind of know that it's probably not going to happen, right? And so you know in your heart, you're guarded, like, don't promise it to me if it can't happen, right? Don't give me something, don't give me a word that I'm going to sit here and go, in the end, be disappointed again, right? And so these are kind of the things that are going on in this story. And then her son dies, right? She has the son, her son dies, and she's like, goes to Elisha and goes, I told you not to give me something that basically now I'm disappointed, I'm sad, right? And in the end, Elisha goes, it's kind of awkward, right? Like, think about it. He lays completely on top of this child, and the boy comes back to life. He sneezes 7 times, and that's where the story ends. But let's go back to this bedroom, this room filled with furniture that doesn't make sense, a room filled with items that if you just read it on your own because of what we have today, we wouldn't think as odd. But we should. So first of all, we have this chair. There's 2 things that are really odd about it, right? So you have the bed and you have the table, both of which you wouldn't have had in a room, right? They talk about a bed. Now, most people during that time would have just slept on mats on the floor. They would have pulled them out. It would have been one room. They would have pulled it out and they would have slept on the floor. A table. They would have had tables, but they would have been incredibly low to the ground. Right? And so actually, the table and the bed, they're not as odd. But 2 things that are very oddly written in is the one being the chair. In ancient Israel, they didn't have chairs in their home. They did not have them. What they did was they would sit on the floor near their tables when they ate. They don't live like we do, sedentary lives where we sit behind a desk all day. We go home and we sit on a couch. We watch TV. Right? And we go from chair to chair to chair. Really think about it, right? Our life is chair to chair to chair. MTR, you're sitting on a chair. Bus, you're sitting on a chair. In your car, you're sitting on a chair. Your desk, you're a chair. You're sitting in a chair right now. We go from chair to chair to chair. But that's not their life. They would work all day, come home, eat, and go to sleep. There actually was no need to have a chair in their home because they wouldn't be sitting on it anyways. Now, interestingly enough, a chair, the word chair that we use in our translations also could have been translated to throne. Another way to look at the word chair was throne. So keep that in mind. And a throne would be something you would find in a high place, in a palace, in a temple or tabernacle. The next word that should jump out to you is lampstand. Now, it wouldn't have been odd to have some sort of lampstand, but actually, this lampstand translated properly is more like a menorah. And if you know what a menorah is, it's several lamps linked together. I can't remember the number exactly. I think it's seven. But it's seven linked together to make one. Ordinary people would not have this in their home. Ordinary people would not have such elaborate decorations in their home, even if they're wealthy. It's just not something that they would have had. Where would you have found this? In the temple. So when we look at these four things that are placed into Elisha's room, we can start to actually see a mirror of the temple. His bed would have been like the altar, right? The author of this passage is trying to get us to connect again, connect to something else to illustrate what is going on in the kingdom, right? We have a bed, it reminds us of the altar. The table reminds us of the table of showbread. The lampstand, I already told you, it's the menorah. And the chair and throne is the Ark of the Covenant representing God's throne. Right? This was something I read in a man named Christopher Jethro's article. And he talks about how this is connected and how this story, once again, if you listen last week, I talked about another story, the birth of Samuel, Hannah crying out to God for Samuel and how it linked to the kings and what would happen to the kingdom. Here we have another story, and it reminds us of the Davidic covenant. We see David wanted to build God a permanent home, a temple, but God says, no, you have too much blood on your hand, but I see your heart. I see your heart through this whole process, and I promise you a son, right? And he has many sons, but Solomon is the one that's going to carry on his dynasty. Solomon's the one that's going to carry on the Davidic kingdom, right? And it's Solomon who gets to build this temple. But Solomon's sin comes in, and it will eventually be the end of the Davidic kingdom for the entire nation of Israel, right? His sons still continue on with a southern kingdom until they go into exile. And then when Jesus comes, Jesus continues on the Davidic reign because he is from David. But we see here this is the same with the woman, right? Elisha gives her a son for building a home. I mean, technically God gives her the son, but it's Elisha's heart wanted her to have a son, right? And she takes her son. He has something wrong with his head. We don't know what's wrong with the head. Scripture doesn't tell us, but it was enough pain that he ran to his dad to tell him, and then his mom just rocks him and rocks him, and eventually he dies. Now, I don't know what I would do if I had a child and they died in my arms. I'd probably be upset, angry, especially if I already said to Elisha, God, don't give me something that you're just going to take away, right? But she has so much grief. But when she goes and she meets Gehazi, she answers. Actually, it says, all is well. It's actually in the scripture, it's shalom. She gives a one-word response. He asks her three questions. She responds, shalom. She doesn't initially pour out to him. She waits until she gets to Elisha, right? But what we see in this scripture is that death is no problem for God. Death is no problem for God, and God restores this child from the dead. Now, when we compare this great woman of Shunem in 2 Kings 4 to the Davidic covenant of 2 Samuel 7, we see parallels. One wants to build a dwelling for Elisha. David wants to build a temple for for God, but Solomon is the one that eventually does it. Through Gehazi, Elisha promises her a son. Through Nathan, God promises David a son. But in both cases, there's a death. In one, her son dies, and in the other, the kingdom dies. They're no longer joined together, they're split, and they end up into exile. But if that's where the story left off, it'd be really depressing. But in both cases, God, the God of resurrection, comes in. He raises the son from the dead, and he brings the people back to his kingdom, eventually bringing Jesus, who would rule over the entire world, and all can come together. And as we see this, we see several different points. One thing to remember about this woman is that she's in turmoil. And oftentimes when we see people in turmoil, we think, do you lack faith? Don't you believe? But actually, what this scripture teaches us, despite her inner turmoil, She's still a woman of faith. Who does she turn to? She turns to the man of God. She's not unfaithful, and she is true to where her despair is. She's true to going to the source that can heal this despair. We can also see God can fulfill his impossible promises through the power of resurrection. And with Solomon, he was not a perfect plan. None of the kings are. But we get to see how God sends his son, Jesus. Right? God's setting us all up this whole time to show us his immense glory through the power of Jesus, the only perfect plan. As I was reflecting on this last night, there was three things that came to me to think about for you guys. One, what does your temple look like? What does your temple look like? Your temple is you, by the way. Your body, your mind, your soul. P. Brian talked about that this past weekend. Your body is where the Holy Spirit lives. What does it look like? Are you building a place for him to dwell inside of you? Or are you living a haphazard life, trying to put quick fix on you for your spiritual life instead of taking the time to build in yourself a place that's welcoming to Jesus? Are you protecting your mind from things that are not godly? You know, I think it's very easy today, I'm guilty of this myself, to allow things into our mind that don't help build up ourselves in God. Things that are like, oh, what's the big deal anyways? So what if I watch this show? I'm not going to say shows because different people have different struggles with shows. Some shows have no effect on some people that completely can harm another person, right? That fall into their temptations. But are you watching things that aren't good for you? I mean, you can go on a website and things pop up. It's not your fault, right? But are you easy to close it? Are you tempted to stare and linger? The music you're listening to, the things that you're actually putting into your body, are you keeping your body to be a place that is holy? Think about that for a second. Are you building a temple to God, body, mind, and soul, where we are able to fully worship God, or are we allowing things to come in and distract us? This woman built a beautiful room for Elisha. Solomon built a beautiful temple for God, right? That temple took years. I think it didn't happen overnight. Now, maybe it's partly because of construction and how it worked back then, but he took only the best items. He didn't cheat corners. He made sure the temple to God was perfect as he could make it. He only allowed the best of the best to build it. Are you doing the same with yourself? The other one is, who or what do we cling to when we are going through a hard time? Who or what do we cling to when we're going through a hard time? See, the Shulamite woman clings to the man of God. She could have stopped and talked to his servant. Now, there's actually nothing wrong. Would it have been wrong of her to talk to a servant, to share with him what was going on in her life? No. Actually, I really don't believe there would have been anything wrong except for God is trying to direct us to something. God puts people in our life for us to talk to get support from, right? We need to have people in our life. God makes that incredibly clear, right? But who do we ultimately cling to? Who is it that we turn to in our grief and our pain? It's our first instinct to turn to our friend or to turn to God. Who do we want to share our deepest and darkest pain with? Do we continually seek people out one after another, trying to find answers that we like? Or do we go to the heart, which is Jesus? Are we clinging to him? You know, I'm actually a very... I got to use the words right. Private person when it comes to my feelings. Donald's laughing because Donald's known me a long time. He knows this to be a true statement. I'm a very private person when it comes to my feelings. And I'm a thinker. I think through a lot of things. And I think sometimes people don't realize that I do express myself in the privacy of my home. I do cry. I do yell out. I do a lot of things. But my weakness is not so much not going to God. My weakness is more turning to people for support, right? I'm more likely to hold it in until I get home. Literally, hold everything in, get home, and then, whoo, don't want to be my neighbors, okay? But the reality is, who are we turning to? Where are we going to? Are we filling our time when we're sad with Netflix? Maybe that's my guilty pleasure, right? Where are we clinging to? And God's desire is we cling to Him. God's desire is that we cling to Him. And finally, something that really stood out to me about this story is the Shunammite woman's promise of her son. This promise died, literally died. Are there promises in your life that God has given to you that has seemed to have died? Because I want to encourage you today that God is a God of resurrection and He can bring these promises back to life. But think about what she did. She went to Elisha's feet. She bared it at Elisha's feet. Are we willing to lay the promises God has given us? Not even just our desires, right? It's actually probably, for me, easier to lay my desires at God's feet than what I believe He promised me at His feet. Because it's like, God, this is what You promised me. Right? Are we willing to lay and cling at His feet and call out to Him about the promises He has given us? But we can remember something, that God can bring His promises back to life. We see continually God bringing His promises back to life. He brings this little boy back to life. He brings Israel back to this kingdom after exile. Jesus is our promise of salvation, and He brings Him back to life. So as we go into a time of worship, I want you to think about which one of those reflections speak to you. Which one of these things is God talking to you about this morning? Do you need to spend more time on your temple? Do you need to cling to Him more? Or do you need His resurrection power to bring His promises back to your life this morning?
Power of Your love.
Thanking God for all that He's done. Let's just thank God for the promise He has given us in our life. And just that He does live in us. So let's just spend some time thanking God this morning. Let's pray for the people in our community who are battling cancer. Let's just pray for healing. Let's pray for those going through chemo and radiation therapy and surgery. Let's just pray for God's hand to be in their lives. Lift up those who are sick but also need God's salvation. Let's just pray for God, both His physical and His spiritual healing into their lives. For those who are suffering from various infirmities, let's just pray for God just to bring about healing into their lives as well. For those searching and looking for jobs, let's just pray for God to open doors and for them just to be trusting into God's, just that God will take care of them in this time of waiting. Turn to our mission focus. Pray for Japan with P. Sophia, Cambodia, Grace, Oasis House, P. Jenny O. Let's just really pray for God to really just, just give them encouragement today, just that God's presence will be made known in these countries. As Grace and P. Sophia are on times of rest right now, Lord, that God will really just really refresh them, renew them, that God will just build into them so that when they do eventually go back, that they will just be ready to go. Pray for our mission council. Let's lift up P. Sam as he leads this team. Let's just pray for unity, discernment. Let's just pray that God will just use them to just open our hearts to be more missionally minded. Lift up our local outreach teams, Agape, Homies, SP Lights, Freedom, Bridge, and Recreation. Let's just pray that we can be light in this city. Let's pray for more people to serve, and let's just pray for true connections amongst these different ministries and those that we're serving through them. Lift up our SP Fam ministry, our foster and adoption ministry led by Cadence. Let's just pray for the homes that these little ones are in right now. Let's pray for the families who are taking care of them, that God will just give them an abundance of peace and patience and just love. And let's just pray for forever families to just be found, and just for these kids to really be in a home where they're loved and treasured. And let's lift up Cadence as she leads. Let's give her such wisdom and discernment as well. Pray for our Friday evening gatherings, SPU, SP Youth, and IP. Let's just really pray for God, His presence to be so overwhelmingly felt amongst the people there. Let's just pray for God's leading and guidance for the leaders. And let's just pray that more people will come, especially to SP and SP Youth, that God will really just continue to bring the youth, the young, into this church. Let's lift up our house churches that are meeting tonight, Elements, Go, McCain, McDaddy, McRobinson. Let's just really pray as they talk about retreat that they can really just expand on what they learned. Let's just pray for unity, and let's just pray for a time of just wonderful fellowship with each other and with God. So God, we just thank you for who you are, God. We thank you that we can trust in you, Lord, that your promises are good. Lord God, we pray and we thank you that we can cling to you, God, that you are the ultimate source of everything for us that we need, Lord. And we thank you that we can come before you and bear our hearts and our soul. God, I pray, Lord, as we go out today, Lord, that we can really just see the world the way you see it. God, open our eyes to what you're calling us to do, God. And so, Lord, we thank you. Lord, we love you, God, and we just in your name we pray, amen. Have a wonderful rest of your prayer time, and I hope to see you here on Sunday.